If you go preach in Chan Hare Krishna, then you'll go down to heaven. But please turn off your cell phone, kindly. Is this program in English or Hindi or Mandarin Chinese or? Chan Hare Krishna and be happy. English and Hindi mixed. Hamko Hare Krishna Chantana Pari. Chant Hare Krishna Tata Suki Raho. It's easier to speak in one language than to keep shifting. Who made this nice design? Flowers? Who did this? Who is that? Thank you very much. It's very nice. Whatever ability we have, we can use in Krishna's service. Yeah, I was just jokingly saying that if you don't turn off your cell phone, you'll burn in hell forever. Actually, just to have a cell phone is like being in hell anyway. So all the time someone's calling you. You never get any peace. I'm very intelligent, actually. I never had a cell phone. I could see it coming. No peace. Everyone's always phoning you. People ask, Swamiji, how do you get shanti? I tell them, first thing, throw away your cell phone. Where's it? How can you get any shanti? All the time someone's ringing. Of course, there's a lot more to it than that. But even the question is not exactly the right question, because Krishna Bhakti, in Krishna Bhakti there may not be shanti. That's a strange thing, isn't it? There's anxiety for Krishna. At the present time everyone's full of anxiety. Chintam aparimayam cha. In Bhagavad Gita Lord Krishna says, one symptom of the demons is that they're always full of unlimited anxiety. Dhana, what is it? Dhana mana madan vitaha. And they're always enamored by wealth. Can we turn this fan off, please? Noisy fan. So we're asking, we don't preach like this actually. You believe in this or you'll go to hell. Some people preach like that. And it's good at motivating people to preach like that. People become very committed if they believe that. And you'll find there are terrorists who they're willing to kill a bunch of people and then get themselves killed. Why is that? Because they have great faith that by doing so they will get Allah's mercy and go to Behest. Now that's not Hindi, that's, I guess you could say that's Urdu or Arabic. That's the Arabic word for swarga. There's another one, yeah. So, they have faith, they have great faith, they have such faith. But we are not asking people to have blind faith, because blind faith can be very dangerous. We are asking people to have a philosophical outlook. Now, according to the philosophical outlook which we imbibe from Bhagavad Gita, even though you may firmly believe that by killing others you will get Allah's mercy and go to heaven, this is actually according to the classification given in Bhagavad Gita, this is a tamasic or ignorant approach. Arjuna asks Krishna about this. He says, because Krishna says to Arjuna that, well, you should have faith. It's a word which often comes up in Bhagavad Gita, Shraddha. There are many words which are repeated in Bhagavad Gita, just like Bhagavan, Bhakti, Karma, Jnana, Yoga, Shanti. One of the words which comes up again and again is Shraddha. So Shraddha is required, but in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna states that although everyone has some kind of faith, Shadhamayang Purusha, everyone has some kind of faith. The kind of faith which is not based on, Arjuna specifically asks this, well, what if someone has a lot of faith, but it's not really according to scripture? And Krishna says, well, that's in, and by which one is impelled to do harm to others. Krishna says that's impelled by tamagun. Now you may say, well, that's according to our Islamic scripture. But the difference between Vedic Shastra and other scriptures is that we're not just asked to have faith blindly. Faith, yes, but don't have blind faith. Whereas in other religious systems, just believe and don't ask questions. But what appealed certainly to myself and so many of my god brothers and god sisters who came to the shelter of Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet was that Prabhupada said that certainly we should believe but not blind faith. Believe and ask questions. Some basic belief should be there. If we don't believe that there's anything beyond this world of eating, sleeping, and ahara nidra bhaya maitunam cha, if we don't believe that there's anything beyond that, then we're simply animals. If we think that the whole purpose of life is simply to eat, sleep, pass stool, and then eventually become food for worms or fertilizer in the form of ashes, then we know better than animals. Animals have no higher thought of anything beyond eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So there should be a philosophy. Bhagavad Gita, we see that Lord Krishna encourages Arjuna to have a philosophical approach. From the beginning, Krishna could have told Arjuna, listen, you fool, just shut up and do what I say, I'm God. He didn't say that. God has given intelligence. And He wants us to use that to search for Him. The search for Him means use of intelligence. Now it's not that only by intelligence one can understand God. That's His mercy is required, but to even get on the path requires some intelligence. And faith, when we say faith, not blind faith, intelligent faith. Just like, how many of you believe that Washington, D.C. is the capital of the United States of America? How many of you believe that? How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? Anyone? No one in the whole room. So why do you believe it? I mean, I've been there also, but just going there doesn't mean that you should believe that it's the capital of America. But it's a reasonable belief, isn't it? When you consider that every country has to have a capital, and according to all the evidence that we've received to date, Washington is the capital of America, and we have no reason to believe otherwise. It's a reasonable thing to believe. Now, when we're talking about spiritual faith, that may be more difficult, because more difficult to believe. Well, let's give another example. E equals mc squared. What's the verbal definition of this? Anyone? Energy equals mass times light squared. What on earth does that mean? Can you imagine what it means? What does it mean, actually? Ever thought about that? Well, you believe it's true, right? But you have any idea how it's true? So why do you believe it's true? If you say equals mc squared, it sounds simple enough, but why do you believe it's true? Can you prove it's true? Even mathematically, can anyone here prove it's true? Can you prove it's true, Keshavanand? There's hardly anyone in the world who could even understand the mathematical reasoning behind this. But everyone's heard of it and everyone believes it, right? So, is it reasonable to believe it or not reasonable? We'd consider it reasonable, but why, if we can't understand it and we can't prove it? Well, we have faith that there are people whose level of understanding is such that they can offer the mathematical proof. So it's faith, actually, isn't it? And we're told that on the basis of this, there's so much scientific development, we can't understand anything about it. So, nevertheless, we accept it as a reasonable faith that this theorem it's correct. So we would call that reasonable faith. If I told you that an elephant is a pig times a monkey squared, it might sound, if you gave the Latin names of the species, it might sound scientific. Anyone know the Latin name for an elephant? Well, there's Indian elephants and African elephants. They've probably got different names. Elephantus indicus, something like that. That's not the name. So we could give the Latin names and sounds very scientific, but it doesn't make any sense. So I wouldn't be very sensible to believe that. So what is reasonable faith? It's reasonable to believe that parastasvatu bhavanyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanaha. That beyond this material manifestation, there is something better. There is spiritual. That reality does not consist simply of this miserable material world where everything is manifest, everything comes into being, and everything is destroyed. It's not unreasonable to believe that. And in fact, Srila Prabhupada's first book, a small book, was Easy Journey to Other Planets, in which it was discussing the theory of certain scientists, which is still an ongoing theory, because one reason, I guess, is because there's absolutely no way to prove or disprove it, according to science, is that there are other kinds of matter which simultaneously exist. They coexist with matter as we presently perceive it. So there could be any number of parallel universes occupying the same space that we are all occupying at the present time. That means that theoretically there could be a 10-ton truck driving through this room, which we are absolutely unaware of, because it's composed of a different kind of matter altogether. So these are scientific theories. So this antimatter, there's different kinds of matter. So Srila Prabhupada said that, well, actually there is, it's already been discussed long ago. There's a spiritual energy. It's a different, so people say, well, it's not scientific to believe in spirit, to believe in spiritual energy. They say, well, it can't be, you can't prove the existence of the Atma, you can't prove the existence of spiritual energy. This is a completely stupid thing to say, because by the very nature of spiritual energy, what do they consider to be proof? That you can materially perceive it, you can measure it by some kind of instrument. But the very nature of spirit is that it's not material. So how can you measure it by any material means? That we find in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Chedyo Yama Dahyo Yama Shedyo Shosha Kledya Eva Chala. The spirit by nature cannot be burned, cut, dried, dissolved in water. The very nature of spirit is that it's of a different nature altogether. Nevertheless, the spirit can be perceived in life. That no matter, no amount of matter put together can constitute life. So it's reasonable to believe that it's a different kind of energy altogether. It's not an unreasonable belief. And that we see there's so much order in nature. Yesterday I was reading about how scientists are examining the psychological responses of plants to being cut. And the plants respond by sending out danger signals in various ways. So it's actually extremely complex. So, the very study of science means the study of the order within the universe. If there's no order within the universe, there'd be no study of science. So to say that everything is going on simply by chance is stupid. And the more that is found out about science, the more it's already unlimitedly stupid to think like that anyway. And infinitude of the stupidity increases. The more the order within nature is discovered. So it's actually very reasonable to, it's not only reasonable, it's only the only sane conclusion to presume that there is intelligence behind this order. There is design, there is purpose. And to think that everything has come into being and exists simply by chance is actually the most preposterous, most stupid proposition, even though it's passed off in the name of science. It's just like saying an elephant is a pig times a monkey squared, except it's much more stupid than that. So it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So actually it is a reasonable faith to accept that there is spirit, there is an orderer or controller of the universe, there is purpose, and to proceed with that faith. So blind faith is not very good. The blind faith is for very foolish people, actually. We do not encourage foolishness. But there should be a philosophical approach. This is a difference between Vedic religion, if you want to call it religion, and other so-called religions of the world. That, yes, ask reasonable questions. That means even to ask proper questions, one has to have some modicum of intelligence to start off with. So, it should be a philosophical approach. And if there's a philosophical approach, then immediately we can understand that this material world is miserable. That's the beginning of serious philosophy. Now, people don't encourage that. It's amazing that they have so many educational institutions and they train you how to apply your intelligence to, for instance, solve problems encountered in writing software, how to analyze in medicine, to analyze the nature of the body so that you can diagnose various diseases, and how to treat various diseases. For instance, if there's five diseases in the body at once, then how to treat them. It might be relatively easy to treat one disease, but if there's several diseases at once, then how to treat them. In other words, there's training in various complex uses of the intelligence. But in all the thousands and thousands of educational institutions all over the world, there are none that teach the most basic question which even a young child has. Like, what's the purpose of life anyway? They never teach that. And they discourage everyone from even thinking about it. They say, that's a stupid question. If you ask this, it's not a stupid question. It's the only important question that there really is. They're afraid of this. Materialistic people are afraid of this question. Because the answer, if they even start to think about what is the answer, then immediately they have to face up to the reality that everything that they've ever done throughout their life is just simply nonsense and a complete waste of time and foolishness. And that the whole society is completely dedicated to foolishness. Because if we analyze just even a little bit, we can see that life in this material world is miserable. And that immediately cuts out not only all of the atheistic, materialistic, that immediately reveals the foolishness of the atheistic, materialistic approach to life, but actually it reveals the foolishness of practically everything that's going on in the world in the name of religion also. In many ways, there's not that much difference between atheists and religious people, because they're all totally materialistic. The difference is that the atheists, they just think that you should, there's no need to believe in any God, and the so-called religious people, they think, you believe in God and God will bless you to enjoy sense gratification. And either in this world or in the next world, the purpose of God is to fulfill your material desires. So, in many ways, there's not that much difference. So, the philosophical approach, if anyone's actually philosophical, the first thing they can see, what is the nature of this world? In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Dukhalayam Ashashvatam. In two words, he analyzes the whole situation of the material world. Everything here is miserable, and everything here is temporary. But actually, although Lord Krishna so nicely sums it up in two words, the whole situation of the material world, but actually, even without coming to Bhagavad Gita, one can... There's not that much difference in the sound level, actually, by the time when there's air conditioner. But when that's off and the mic's off, you get about the same sound level. It's so noisy. So, even without coming to Bhagavad Gita, if one has, one's a little intelligent, has a little vivek, as the word there is vivek, this word is very badly associated with someone, one famous Swami, whose vivek was brashta buddhi, you could say. Should have called him Vivek Heen Swami or something like that. Well, that's what they call him, but his vivek was brushed vivek. But actually this word, even though it's associated with this person who's of distorted intelligence, this word vivek, it's actually a very important word to see and discriminate. So one can immediately see, it's not that difficult to see, that the nature of this material world is miserable. Everyone's running around looking for happiness, but ultimately everyone is miserable. And everything here is temporary. So what's the purpose of it all? And that's why people don't want you to think like this, because it's damn dangerous. Then you'll shatter the whole misconception on which everything is based. Just like last week in Germany, one 17-year-old boy, came into the school and shot so many people dead. That was a big item in the news, but it's becoming so common that probably after a few years, it won't be even a news item. It's just like in Kashmir, five people get killed in a shooting, and it's hardly even a news item, is it? If Sachin Tendulkar makes another century, it's much bigger news than five people getting shot in Kashmir Valley, isn't it? Yeah. So because Kashmir Valley shooting is so common, it's not even news. So the way things are going, probably... Now, after 5 or 10 years, there'll be something in the newspaper this big that someone went into school and shot 15 people dead. It'll be just normal. Just kind of. So anyway, this young man who did this, he left a message or something on his computer or something. I just saw it. I'm not an avid newspaper reader, but I happened to see it. That he wrote that, well, you work hard all your life and then you retire at 65 and then you die 5 years later. So what's the point? So might as well just die now and kill everyone else. So it's dangerous to think like this. Don't think. Better don't think. Yeah, well, that's what you might do if you think about it. If you see the pointlessness of life that everyone's living, it's dangerous. But unless you get proper answers. Otherwise, you could end up like that, or you could end in the name, you might latch onto some kind of fanatical religion by which you think that, okay, well, I'll kill a bunch of kafirs. And in that way, I'll get the blessing of Allah. And this kind of conclusion is not very philosophical. The actual conclusion is Ananda, Satchidananda. That this material world is miserable, but there is actual happiness beyond this material world, a different kind of happiness to that conceived of by materialistic people. So this kind of tattva jnana artha darshanam, this Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, that actually intelligent people are characterized by a philosophical search for the truth. That's actually intelligence. But there's no one who's no one even wants to think about it in the whole world. Even many people who are supposed to be devotees of Krishna, they're not interested in understanding all these things. They also have a kind of fanatical approach that you just chant Radhe Radhe and you become a gopi, something like this. But no real attempt to understand what Lord Krishna has given us in Bhagavad Gita. Or even you'll find some organizations, they hold Gita shlok chanting competitions for children. And you can win first prize. But you don't understand a damn thing what's in Bhagavad Gita. And if you learn it from them, they'll say, well, all is one and one is all, and all is all and one is one. That's all. Here's the first prize. So it's amazing how in the name of philosophy, or even in the name of Bhagavad Gita, or in the name of bhakti, maya is so strong that people just miss the whole point altogether. They don't get it at all. So we shall have to be very careful that within our ISKCON we don't succumb to this a-philosophical approach. We find that Srila Prabhupada, he was speaking philosophical and giving the philosophical understanding of reality constantly. Therefore he is guru, because he was always trying to enlighten his disciples as to the nature of reality. Krishna is reality. How that is so, Srila Prabhupada said that we should understand how it is so. He said it's not enough to understand that God, it's not enough simply to say that God is great, but we have to understand how he is great. So it's relatively easy for us just to say, oh, Srila Prabhupada also said, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So it's relatively easy for us to say, yeah, just chant Hare Krishna, that's all. But the knowledge which is given in the Shastra, Shastric understanding, that is required. Otherwise we'll become sentimentalists, or fanatics, blind religionists. Everything should be based on clear understanding as given to us by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, as given to us by Vyasadeva, as given to us by Shukadev Goswami. Of course, we often hear that Shukadev Goswami was the greatest of the Rasik Bhaktas, which is true. But he also, apart from speaking about Ras Leela, he also spoke on so many philosophical topics. So it's not that those who are absorbed in the highest topics of Krishna Katha are not aware of or do not speak on these topics. So this philosophical understanding is required. Just try to understand who we are actually. What is our actual duty? Our actual duty is to surrender to Krishna. Everything in this world, smaran nityam anityatvam, everything in this world is temporary. How important is it for us to succeed in studies and work? Now that we're doing devotional service, this question often arises. What is the answer? In the ultimate issue, it is of absolutely no importance whatsoever. Because the only thing of any real importance is bhakti, service to Krishna. And to so-called succeed in work and studies has no ultimate bearing on our service to Krishna. At the time of death, they don't sort out, here's the PhD devotees, and here's the MSc devotees, and here's the SSc devotees, and here's the thumbprint volume. It's not sorted out like that. So, if we say to people, yes, actually, it's very important that you get get very high qualifications and you also chant Hare Krishna. We can say like that and people will think, oh, okay, that's good. What a relief. You know, I can go on with my materialistic plans of being success and also chant Hare Krishna. I can get both sides. But actually, there aren't both sides. Ultimately, there's only one side. Whoops, there's a call from Maya. Don't listen to all this. It's dangerous. Come, get out of here quick. Your mother's dying. You have to go and see her immediately. That's what usually happens when someone wants to join the temple. All of a sudden, their mother... It's amazing how whenever anyone wants to join as a full-time brahmachari, it's very dangerous for mothers. They almost always get a certain terrible disease which can only be cured if their son doesn't join the temple. If you want, you could study it and get a Nobel Prize for discovering a new kind of disease. So, if we say this, then you'll become upset. No, it's important. We have to do our studies and this and that. But, all right, you may do it, but we should understand the philosophical approach or the actual understanding of reality, if we go beyond our own contaminated preferences or what we think should be right according to our materialistic conditioning, then we'll understand that ultimately the only thing of any importance is Krishna and our service to Krishna. And that anything else, if we think that anything else is of ultimate importance, then that is simply foolishness and an obstacle to understanding the ultimate truth. Now, we may say, well, it is important. Yeah, it's important. Okay, it is important. All right, studies are important. Work is important. How important it is? It's important like brushing your teeth is important. Brushing your teeth is also important. We don't say, serve Krishna and don't ever brush your teeth. I don't say that. There are certain activities for bodily maintenance which, as long as we have this body, we have to do it. So every devotee should brush their teeth every day. Okay? But we're not going to go around preaching. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you have to brush your teeth every day. It's okay, you have to brush your teeth, but it's incidental. It's not fundamental. So similarly, there may sharira yatra picha te na prasiddhyata karmanaha. As long as we're in this world, you have to do something, Lord Krishna says, even for the maintenance of the body. So it may be that one studies and works and this and that, and all right, okay, but it's not the central focus, and ultimately it's not of any importance. Just like it's not, although devotees should brush their teeth every day, it's not your development in bhakti is not judged or it's not affected by how well you brush your teeth, or whether you brush your teeth for 2 minutes or 3 minutes, or whether you use Colgate or some other kind of toothpaste or tooth powder or whatever. It's required because we're in this world. That's all.
but it's of no ultimate importance. So everything should be understood from this philosophical perspective. If we understand it's of no ultimate importance, we may understand that it's of some relative importance, and because I'm in this relativistic position, therefore I have to study and do my work, but the real important thing is to surrender to Krishna. So with this understanding, we might go on with our studies and work and everything else, but with this understanding, that ultimately it's of no real importance. But unless we get this understanding, nothing is of any importance except to surrender to Krishna, then it's in the name of bhakti we may be cultivating material desires, and we might think that it's bhakti, but actually it's like I said, cultivating materialistic desires. So we have to understand all these points very well. Often the points, they may not be very pleasing to us. We have so many material desires and ambitions. But those material desires and ambitions, that is what binds us in this material world, and we have to be prepared to completely give them up if we're actually going to go to Krishna. As long as we have any material desires, then we're not going to attain Krishna. And the abhilashita shunyam, free from all cultivation of material desires. That should be there. But we can't do that if we're cultivating material desires. So what we can do is we can kind of cheat. We can say, well, yeah, actually, I'm studying and I want to be top of my class and I'm going to be the best doctor in the whole world, and but I'm doing it all for Krishna. See, Krishna wants me to be the top. Krishna wants me to be the richest man in the world. Really? That may be our imagination, or that's one way to encourage people in bhakti, to tell them, well, you do your bhakti and also studying and becoming a material success, that's also bhakti, but that's a kind of cheating, because that's not what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, and it's not the actual fact, and it doesn't matter to Krishna ultimately. It doesn't matter to Krishna whether you're a great success or a great failure. And actually Krishna often arranges for his devotees to be material failures. How about that? Now you're all going to run out of the room, and that's why we preach to you. Krishna wants you to be a material success because we want you to stay here and do bhakti. But if we teach the truth, then you'll all run out of the door. So we tell you, yes, study, be a success, and Krishna will be pleased with you, which is a lie. So what are we to do? Speak the truth? And then no one will stay. Well, maybe someone will stay. If that person stays, they can do actual bhakti. Or we can cheat everyone and tell you, yes, be a great material success and Krishna will be pleased with you, which is not a fact at all. And then we'll have lots of people chanting Hare Krishna in the illusion, thinking that being a material success is what Krishna wants. And it looks good. And we think, well, this is bhakti. But in the meantime, Tattva Gyan Artha Darshanam has gone out the door. Or rather, we never let it in the door. So if we speak the truth, it's very dangerous. Usually those who speak the truth, they become very unpopular. They become rejected by people in general, and especially by religious people, because religious people are engaged in cheating others. They're the greatest cheats in the world, because they talk about, generally religious people talk about God and attaining the highest reality, but ultimately most of the people who are so-called religious are totally materialistic, and they're not really interested in surrendering to Krishna, and most people are interested in a show of religion rather than actual surrender to Krishna, and mostly everyone wants a show of religion rather than actual surrender to Krishna. So everyone's happy being cheated. This can only be kept out of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement if we maintain an actually unadulterated philosophical approach to reality, which is possible if we're fully convinced of that, fully surrendered to Krishna. And again, it's not a difficult thing to understand what it means. Philosophically, it's not a very difficult thing to understand what it means to surrender to Krishna. But it is, we could say, emotionally very difficult to accept, because we have so many material desires and ambitions, and it's easier just to say, okay, all right, go along. Just bring them along with you. Chant Hare Krishna and bring your material ambitions along with you. It's easier to say that. But the only problem is that they hinder us in our devotional advancement. Actually, we can't really make any proper devotional advancement, because what we perceive as advancement in bhakti, we're actually cultivating material desires in the name of bhakti. So that's very dangerous, to equate so-called material success with spiritual advancement. People love it. Why is this ad of living rascal so popular? Because it's presented as religion. That you see, you get some personality development and throw in a little bit of the Upanishads, and it teaches you how you can cope with modern life, and you see you can be a great success and be kind of spiritual on the side, and people love it. He's just cheating people, that's all. Because he presents something totally materialistic with a quasi-spiritual package. But actual spiritual life means to, from the beginning, understand dukhalayama shashvatam. Everything here is miserable. Anything but complete surrender to Krishna. Anyabhilashita shunyam. Not only free of material desires, but free of even the concept of cultivating any material desires. Total freedom from anything but the desire to fully surrender to and satisfy Krishna. That is actual spiritual life. That is ascertained by a philosophical approach. What is actually purity? If there's any trace of personal desire, that's not pure. That's contaminated. So there should be a serious philosophical approach, with the understanding that we are part and parcel of Krishna. We are his subordinates eternally. Our only duty is to satisfy him. This is bhakti siddhanta. We should try to understand this with our intelligence. Krishna's given you some intelligence that's been perverted and distorted by the educational system, by the whole culture that we're raised in. There's quite a common, they have these kind of clever jokes on t-shirts. So quite a common one is that they have, on the t-shirt it says, "I was born intelligent, but then I went to school," something like that.
Education ruined me.
Yeah, it's true. The educational system spoils your intelligence, so that asatyare satya karimani, you take that which is unreal to be real. You take that which is unimportant to be important. We take that which is against our real self-interest to be our actual self-interest. So much so that if this misconception is so strongly rooted in society, if anyone starts to act for their own real self-interest by surrendering to Krishna, then the whole of society will protest that, why are you spoiling us? Why are you, see who's going to be a good airline pilot or a laboratory assistant or whatever he was going to be, and ruined his life, you see. The parents, they put so much energy into raising him, so much money into raising him, and now all our investment is lost because we've invested through the course of his childhood, we've invested 30 lakhs in him and all our time and energy, and we're expecting he get a job and start to give us money, and we lost our whole investment. It's so cruel. You taught him to surrender to Krishna. You just spoiled him altogether. This parental love means they see the walking answer to their dreams of financial security. This is parental love. We'll see parental love when someone wants to join a temple. Their love means they should be very happy that my son is no longer going to be entangled in material life. He's actually going to be happy. He's actually going to live a pure life, but they become very upset if he's a meat eater, a drunkard, and going with prostitutes and being a material success. They'll be very happy. And he's earning lots of money and going to give me some money, and wonderful. So this is the nature of parental love. It's just a big hoax. Unless they encourage you to surrender to Krishna. These are harsh, these are heavy words, and they're heavy things to say, isn't it? But what is it? Is it some fanaticism? Or is it a correct philosophical analysis? Maybe not in every case. There may be some parents who encourage it, but not many. They're mostly quite upset. If we philosophically analyze, why is that? Because of their selfish attachment to you. The attachment of parents to children, we can see, is generally based on selfishness. It's not that they actually love you, or that if they actually loved you, they would want the best thing possible for you. But they see you as a means for their own so-called security and happiness. Therefore they become so upset if someone actually wants to surrender to Krishna. So then we can say, well, actually don't join full time, just do a job and chant Hare Krishna, and give money to your parents and give some to us too, and then everyone will be happy. No one will complain. But is this the philosophy is dangerous. That's why they killed Socrates. They accused him of corrupting the youth. So they gave him hemlock, poison to drink, because of corrupting the youth. And what did he hear? He was simply encouraging them to have a philosophical approach. That's why they don't have in the schools and universities, because philosophy is dangerous. They might even teach philosophy as a subject, not much, because you don't get money and jobs with it. And that's the purpose of education, right? To get money and lots of money. But actual philosophy, actual understanding, is very dangerous. It means if one is actually philosophical, then his material life is spoiled, because from the very beginning we can see that human life is not meant simply for earning money and becoming rich and having prestige and all these things. Human life is meant for going beyond the materialistic concept altogether. In other words, one becomes different. One's aim of life becomes different to that of everyone else. One becomes indifferent to everything that everyone else is interested in. And as far as the materialistic society is concerned, that's very dangerous. Nevertheless, we are encouraging it. We should be encouraging it. Just see things as they are. Just consider the actual nature of reality. We have nothing to do with this material world. Even if you're a great success, even if you're the President of the United States, or the richest man in the world, or a successful doctor, or whatever, it has no meaning whatsoever. It's just like in the ant's nest, the queen ant, as far as the ants are concerned, Well, you know, what a great person, the queen and, such a great, can't imagine, you see all the ants are simply, everything they do is simply meant for serving the queen and everyone's, the topmost ant. I mean, they're really, it's really a big thing for the ants, the queen ant, and maybe, so maybe some of them get darshan sometimes. So it's like that, we're tiny, we're so tiny and insignificant, and we take it very important. Who will be the next big ant of India? Will it be almost dead Advani, or who's the Congress candidate? They're going to put Manmohan in again? They're going to put him in again? Will it be Manmohan again, or maybe this Buddha Dev Bhattacharya, or maybe Hilton, you never know. Maybe Mayavati will come in. Or Lalu. We really have a lot of fun, you know. Then, who's going to be the big ant? And then everyone will say, topmost ant. It really doesn't matter. History rolls on. How many big ants have there been? Who was the ruler of Delhi before the British conquered? Who can say? What was the name of the Sultan at that time?
Bahadur Shah Zafar.
Huh?
Bahadur Shah Zafar.
Bahadur? Shah Zafar. Shah Zafar. Okay. Who's the one before him? Pretty good. I didn't expect any of you to know the name. Before him was who? Anyone? Pandavas, that was a long time ago. Pandavas had been here, the British would have never come. Anyway, maybe some of you know, but okay, who's the President Chief Minister of Delhi? That's an easy one. Sheila Dixit. See, even I know that. So it's just like, you know, in Delhi at the of course, that was not just Delhi, that was a whole empire. So, I mean, that name was so big and so famous and it was so opulent, and nowadays no one even, maybe in the history book the name is there, that's all. So it's like that. Oh, there's an ant biting me. That was the Bahadur. It's quite, you know, it's quite like that. It's quite possible. Aaj ka badsha, kal ka banda. Anyway, I got a little Hindi mixed in there. English and Hindi mixed. So, that's the way it is. So what actually is the meaning of being a bhaksha? What is the meaning of being so much competitive? Who's going to be the next Prime Minister of India? Who's going to be the most famous doctor? It's all meaningless. Ultimately, everything is meaningless. The only thing that is meaningful is to dance with Krishna. That's the only meaningful thing. Srila Prabhupada once said, my only desire is to go to Goloka Vrindavan and steal Krishna's lunchbox. Now that's philosophy. When you've been through all philosophy, all this Vedanta, Advaita Vedanta, Dvaita Vedanta, and Nyaya, Vaisheshika, and all these different things, and you go through all philosophy and study it all, and come with a conclusion. The ultimate conclusion is to steal Krishna's lunch box. That's it. That's the highest philosophy. But it's not such a cheap thing. You can just jump into the Ras Leela and say, hey, okay, I'm here. I'm a gopi. I'm come, you know. It's not that easy. It doesn't happen like that. One has to become fully purified to understand the necessity of stealing Krishna's lunchbox. And how are we going to be so qualified? Kritya Punya Punja. The cowherd boys who are playing with Krishna, they could only do that because after millions of lifetimes they've acquired extraordinary merit. It's not such a cheap thing. But we have to start somewhere. So start with Bhagavad Gita as it is. Study it. Study Srimad Bhagavatam. Janmadhyate yatonvaya dhitaratas charte svagnya swara. In the first line of Bhagavatam, there's enough philosophy in that, that everything else that goes on in the name of philosophy in the world is completely lost, even in the first line of Bhagavatam. And everything that materialistic people are striving for is just completely left behind. It doesn't come anywhere even close to what's mentioned in the first line of Bhagavatam. So, don't neglect this. Take this vision. Who is Krishna? Janmadhya syaya tonvaya hitaratas charte shravina swara taine brahma hridaya adi kavi muhyanti yat surya tejo vari ridam yatha vinameo yatra trisargo misha thamna svena siddha nirasta kuhakam satyam param dhimahi. This is the first verse of Bhagavatam. There's enough in this you can study all your life. This is a complete description of the satyam param, the supreme reality. That is janmadhyasa yataha. There's all of science. The whole of modern science is right there. In the first janma adi asya yataha, first four words of Srimad Bhagavatam. The whole scientific endeavor is subsumed in that. And the conclusion given also, which they'll never get in modern so-called science. So by the supreme reality is him by whom everything in the cosmic, the matter, material existence, by whom everything is affected, by whom everything is maintained, and in whom everything ultimately enters and is destroyed. Who is directly and indirectly conscious of everything, in the world, beyond the world, and yet is, at the same time, although he's completely conscious of everything, at the same time he's aloof from everything and independent and beyond. This is a philosophical understanding of God. This is a lot better than just believe or you go to hell. Where is there any such understanding of the nature of God as in even the first line of Bhagavatam? So try to understand what valuable things are there. Tene brahma hridaya adi kavir. This knowledge is not just something made up, but it was imparted by him at the beginning of time in this material world to the original philosopher, Lord Brahma. This spiritual knowledge was imparted. But the reality of Krishna is so exalted that even greatly elevated philosophers, they cannot understand him. Or even the topmost materialists, very pious people, demigods, they cannot understand him. They're illusioned about him. Sometimes the illusion, one sees an illusion of water appearing in fire, or land appearing on water. So, in the same way, this material energy, it interacts in such a complex, illusory manner that we are bewildered into thinking of this as reality. Although, what is in this material world? It's simply creation, maintenance, destruction. It's just limited by time. But Krishna, resides eternally in his own spiritual abode, which is totally free from this contaminating, illusory effect of the material world. That is the Supreme Reality. That's just a summary of what's stated in the first verse of Bhagavata. This is philosophy. These are things we should be discussing, isn't it? And how to get money, what are the latest fashions, who won the Oscar prizes, what's the latest batting scores. It's all nonsense. Absolutely inconsequential, of no importance whatsoever. If we can get even a slight idea of how important, how elevated, how exalted is even the subject matter of even the first verse of Bhagavata, then we can immediately understand how completely useless everything everyone in this world is doing all the time. So please read these books. Use your intelligence for this. Otherwise, everything is just a waste of time. Anything except, but once we understand how exalted is this subject matter, how essential it is, then immediately we can understand everything else is useless, really. So please try to understand that. Hare Krishna. I was told to go until 6. It's already past 6 o'clock. So I'll stop there. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. You have a question that is indicated by raising the hand. So please say it. If there's a mic, an extra mic for asking questions, it can be good. Do I have to finish now?
No, but we can continue for question and answer.
Yeah, I also have to leave at some point because I have another program this evening. So you can go on for maybe another 15 minutes or something. You can speak loudly. Okay, don't speak to me. Speak to the person at the back of the room. Okay, you have to speak that loudly. Okay, speak. Speak.
Actually, you have been speaking about the importance of understanding the philosophy. So generally it is told one of the most important qualities is simplicity of a Vaishnava.
Simplicity of a Vaishnava doesn't mean that he's a fool. Simplicity means he sees there is Krishna, there is me, there is Maya, I have to serve Krishna and not serve Maya. That is his simplicity. It doesn't mean that simplicity doesn't mean that you're an ignorant fool and that you don't have any philosophical understanding. That's not what the simplicity of a Vaishnava means. It means that he accepts the simple truth and his approach to life is very simple. This is reality, this is nonsense. That's all. He's not unnecessarily complicated. Being a philosopher doesn't mean he's always has these revolving conundrums, and he's very clear intelligence. And simplicity means also very straightforward. He's not trying to cheat anyone with being very devious and speaking one way and meaning something else. That's the meaning of simplicity. It doesn't mean that you're just a damn fool. It doesn't mean that at all. Vaishnava is most philosophical and therefore he's simple in the best sense of the term. There is simply Krishna and I have to serve him. I guess so. No one else is putting their hand up. Do we have another mic or not? No. Are those? Alright, okay.
Can everybody practice pure devotional service in the sense that actually you have been telling about the importance of surrendering unto Krishna? So, can everybody do? Because some.
Can everybody surrender to Krishna? And now you're going to give a possible reason why they can't. Yeah, what's the possible reason why they can't?
Someone's level is practicing mixed devotional service.
Well, it's feasible, it's possible for everyone to practice pure devotional service. And practicing mixed devotional service, you say it's a level, it's not really a level. You see, when we talk about levels of devotional service, mixed devotional service is not really one of the levels. That's a deviation. There are levels means when one understands that there is the goal of life is to surrender to Krishna, then there are levels of advancement toward that. But if one is deliberately cultivating material desires in the name of devotional service, then the result will not be that one comes to devotional service. Now maybe in the beginning, just like it, Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Chatur vidha vajante mam jana sukriti narjuna arta jignyasur artarti jnani cha bharatarshabha. There are four kinds of pious people approach me and take to devotional service, but the distressed, the inquisitive, one who desires money, and the knowledgeable. But actual devotional service begins when we understand that I am meant only for serving Krishna. That's, it's not actually, we talk about karma mishra bhakti, jnana mishra bhakti, yoga mishra bhakti, but actually as long as there is any mixture, it's not really bhakti in the true sense of the term. Yeah, someone else. Yeah, please speak. Oh yeah, you got a good loud voice. Good, thank you.
Sometimes devotional service, we get an excuse kind of word like be practical. So again,
be practical. Yes, right. This be practical is that's required in devotional service, but we have to be very careful of cheating in the name of devotional service. Sometimes be practical. Yes, we should be practical. Practically speaking, I don't expect all of you to immediately accept everything that I say. Practically, I say, oh, what a relief. That's great. Now I can just go on with whatever I was doing before and just say, that was an interesting lecture, and finish it. Just close the book, forget it. So practically speaking, we don't expect everyone to fully surrender to Krishna immediately. And if we were to insist, just like someone comes and says, well, could you tell me something about bhakti? Yeah, you should immediately chant 16 rounds, give up eating meat and drinking tea and coffee and throw your dog out of the house and stop watching TV and give all your money to Krishna. You can maybe give your wife, 100 rupees or something. We got that far. The guy already ran away. Screaming down the road. So we tell them, all right, you take this book, come here, take some prasadam, and maybe you like to chant on beads, and gradually introduce everything. That is a practical approach, because we know that everyone can't give up all their material desires immediately. But often in the name of being practical, here's another one, time, place and circumstance. The very dangerous time, place, in the name of time, place and circumstance, how much avoidance is there of surrender to Krishna? So yes, we should be practical, but we have to keep very clearly the understanding that there is nothing of any value but totally surrendering to Krishna. We have to keep that very prominent in our consciousness. Otherwise, in the name of being practical or acting in terms of time, place and circumstance, we often, as the saying goes, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Do you know that saying? It means you're bathing, you don't know this, because in the West they have this system of bathing in a tub. So you have a baby in a tub and the water gets, you're washing the baby and the water becomes dirty, so okay, throw out the water, and you throw the baby away also. So if you say, well, let's be practical, and everyone can't immediately surrender to Krishna, so okay, now in the beginning just teach them, all right, you just chant one round and give a little donation and that's okay for now. Yeah, that's wonderful. But if we take that, well, that's the ultimate, that all you ever have to do is chant one round and give us some money, and that's all you ever have to do, then we're cheating others. So that's why we have to speak like this, as I've been speaking today, in what you could say is a very uncompromising manner. Because the thing is, if we always say, yeah, it's okay, you just do whatever you can, and just chant a little bit, and it's okay, and it's all right, you know, you go on and whatever you're doing, it's okay, just chant Hare Krishna. If we just all the time speak like this, then we'll forget that we're actually supposed to fully surrender to Krishna. And we'll think that it's just everything's okay. We've got lots of material desires and we're chanting Hare Krishna, so everything's okay. And we'll lose sight of the actual goal of life. And everything will become watered down. And then no one will achieve the ultimate goal of life because we never talk about it. Everything should be practical, yes, but in the perspective of seeing what is the ultimate goal of life. Otherwise, it's not practical. Otherwise, we'll practically remain in the material world. So we should do what is required to come out of this material world. That is being practical. Yeah, anything else? All right, thank you very much, Hare Krishna. I have to move on fairly soon. So you could just remain seated, if you don't mind, for another few minutes, because I want to present some of my books. I hope you all have plenty of Srila Prabhupada's books, reading them. Srila Prabhupada also told me to write books. So we're going to present some of these books here. And there are also CDs available of my lectures, if you'd like more of this kind of stuff. They're available here in English, Hindi, Bengali lectures are available, lecture CDs. There's a book, Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness. It's quite popular among the youth, it seems. The English edition's got sold out at Punjabi Bagh this morning, is it? So we have it in Hindi. And other books are available there also. And we have the experience that, I have the experience that many devotees are telling me that these books are very helpful in their ongoing development of devotional service. Here's the Ramayana in English, Glimpses of Traditional Indian Life, the India that young people in Delhi have absolutely no idea of. The original spiritual culture is described there. About Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. For those of you who haven't yet read Chaitanya Charitamrita, here's an overview of that. Glimpses of Tradition. No, that's Pilgrimage in Holy India. Visits to various holy. Glorification of Srila Prabhupada. Jai Srila Prabhupada.